Let's turn in our Bibles together to Romans chapter 8. We are going to look this morning at verses 31 through 39. Let's look at the word of the Lord together, shall we? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? It's kind of like the song Kim just sang. And Kim's fond of saying, if we sing it, we should believe it, and if we believe it, we should live it. Do we really believe it all the time? It's like the whole saying, you know, you can get every crowd going by saying, God is good all the time, God is good. And we can get really excited saying that, but do you really believe it? All the time? There might be some times when you're able to believe God is good all the time, but are you all the time able to believe that God is good? Have you ever found yourself in a position where you just wanted to quit, to give up, and you thought God really isn't helping me out here? Perhaps in a relationship. Whether it's a spouse or a child, and you think, I've just had it, I can't put up with anything more, it's over, I quit. When you're facing some struggle, something that's attacking you, and you think, I just can't put up with it any longer. Do you ever get to feeling that way about God? I just can't wait for Him any longer. I have been waiting for God to do something in this area of my life for 20 years, and I'm tired of waiting. I've been expecting God to come through and really help out this person I love, and He hasn't done it yet, and I quit believing. Do you ever get to the point where you're willing to just chuck it all away? I think in those times, and don't anybody shake your head no at me. I don't want anybody lying this morning, okay? When we get to those times, I think what we're really wrestling with is what seems to us to be an inconsistency in who God is. God loves us. We are taught that at a very young age. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. God is love. And yet, you would, knowing that or believing that or being told that and saying it so many times that we think we believe it, then we face hardship. And we wonder, if God really loves me, why is He doing this? Or why is He not doing something that would help me out? If God really does love me, why does He allow these bad things to happen in my life? And they can be horrendous evils committed towards innocent people. It can be just the trouble that we create in our own hearts, the habits that we get into that we can't break, the lifestyle choices that we make that we just can't change. And we think, now if God's all-powerful, if He is in control of the universe, if He created all things, why can't He intercede in this little matter? And so I think it's a very honest question that comes up in our hearts and in our minds when we are undergoing various trials. Is God really good? Is God really in control? Is he really going to save me? Or is he going to let me hang out to dry? Sometimes I face, and I still probably do, questions of, is God just going to get so tired of me that he's just going to throw up his hands and say, I'm done with you? Is God going to get so tired of me not changing this about my life or growing in this area that eventually he's just going to say, I've done it too many times. You're on your own. I think that's what we question about God, isn't it? And that's what this passage in Romans is dealing with. And Paul's making a very bold statement. I mean, first, he is acknowledging the reality of suffering. The suffering of the believer. All right? He says that we will face tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He says that we face all sorts of things, death, life, that there are principalities, there are things present, things to come, there's powers that we can't understand. All sorts of things seem insurmountable to us that we face. Not only that, but there seems to be somebody who is actively working against us in our lives. And he acknowledges that reality. It's not all pristine. It's not all easy. There is a force in this creation that is actively working to destroy us. Sadly, we're doing everything we can to help it. And so we face trials and tribulations, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, even sword at times. And you can be sitting there saying, well, I've never gone naked because of the Lord. But there are people in the world who have, who happen to be Christians. You imagine being a village that happens to be mostly Christian and the village across the way from you is mostly Muslim. And so one day that village all of a sudden just decides to slaughter your family. That's why that flag and the freedom we have here in our armed forces are so important. Not everybody has those things. And there are nations today where Christians get slaughtered just because of who they are. There was an article in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram yesterday about new citizens in America. They had a naturalization ceremony on Friday. And one of the guys says that was talking said, you don't realize how nice you guys have it here. I don't have to worry anymore about what tomorrow is going to bring. I think he was from Syria. He says, everywhere else in the world, you're afraid that maybe violence will erupt. In his own, I forget what land he was in, but one of the people was from a country that just recently was going through some elections. And when they have elections, people get murdered and slaughtered. You know, we have laws against voter intimidation. We don't have to worry about getting killed when we go to the polls. You can go to the poll, and if you're of one political party and a person's there from another political party, you can trade jabs while you're waiting. But that's about as much as it gets to. Where that person was coming from, though, they said people died, were being killed just because of the elections. We don't realize how nice we have it. And because we have it so nice, we can't forget that it's not that nice everywhere else. And so when Paul talks about this kind of trouble is real. And we could have this trouble in our own lives very easily. And the only reason why we don't face more trials like this is because we just happen to be in a nation that has decided to set up laws and rules to negate this. That's not a permanent thing. So this is the reality of the Christian life, whether we face all of it or not. The reality is that we will suffer. Maybe we don't feel persecution, like you can't go certain places, you can't buy certain things, you can't get credit because you're a Christian. But tell a high school student who goes to school and tries to live not by the moral do this, don't do that, but just to go and live according to what they think would honor God and tell me if they are persecuted or not for that choice. As a business owner who's confronted with the opportunities, and it will probably save you a buck or two, and you could probably make a lot more money if you would just cut a few corners or do a few dishonest things here or there, and everybody else is doing it, and you're trying to compete with people who are willing to cut corners, but you don't feel that that would honor God, tell me that that isn't a trial and a persecution. We face it even if it's not as ugly as it can be. These are the things we face. We have distress. Paul goes as far as to say, you know, it's nothing new. He quotes a Psalm 44:22, that for your sake, for God's sake, we are being put to death all day long. It's the idea of there's just a line of them. I mean, just think of how quick it is to kill somebody. Not that any of us have hopefully tried it, but just think of how easy it is. The Germans worked hard during World War II killing people. I remember watching Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, which turned out to not be, but, you know, the Last Crusade. When there's a scene where Indiana Jones shoots a gun and seven Nazis fall over dead because the bullet went through all of them. And I'm sitting there as a kid, I was probably in like sixth grade, and I'm thinking, I wonder if that could really work. And so at home, I asked my dad, I said, you know, can that really work? And he said, yeah. I said, well, how did they figure that out? He says, well, the Nazis figured that out in the concentration camps. They would line up as many people as they could, and they would shoot a bullet through them, and they found out how many people the bullet could get through. And it saved bullets. Scary, isn't it? How quickly, and imagine constantly slaughtering. And Paul quoting the psalm is saying, the psalmist is saying that all day long we are being put to death. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No stop, no rest, no care given to the sheep. Reminds me of a story I'd heard about some goat that would lead the sheep up a ramp to the top of the slaughterhouse where they were all killed, and then they went down the slaughterhouse as they were being prepared. The goat would go up and all the sheep would follow him because sheep are stupid and they follow anything. And so they'll follow that goat up. He goes through. He gets to come back down and he gets a treat. Then he gets to lead a whole other group of sheep up the ramp again. And that's his daily thing, just all day long. And just thinking about how many sheep must die in one day, it's kind of scary to think about. That's the image of the distress against us in life. And as you face that, you can kind of think, does God really care? I got to think that some of the people who were in the death camps in World War II Germany were wondering, does God care about us at all? Is he there? Does he hear our prayers at all? It's easy when things are going nice to trust in God. What about when things aren't going nice? How often do we get to the point where we say, I'm ready to quit? In contrast to that suffering, Paul wants us to realize and to know the reality of God's love. I tell you what, it seems like there's nothing quite as hollow sounding to me when you're really hurting and somebody wants to tell you, but God loves you. That usually makes you just want to smack somebody. Who cares if God loves me if I'm hurting so much? If God loves me, why didn't he keep this from happening? You know, if you lost a loved one and you really weren't looking forward to it or expecting it. And there is a time where we do look forward to when we have a loved one who's suffering and we know that there is no hope for them and we know that their heart is right with God and they just want to get home to him. I mean, there's a certain attitude we get as Christians about death when it's a good death, if you know what I mean. We can get at the point where we're excited and when they actually do pass, we're a little bit sad, but there's a lot of happiness of we know where they are. But there's a lot of times when it's not that case. You lose somebody that you thought, I shouldn't have lost them yet. We had a long time left for us. We had more years. They never got a chance. And when they're really close to you and somebody wants to tell you that they're in a better place or that God still loves them or it was somehow all part of God's plan, it can really tick you off and anger you. And yet, Paul wants us to know the reality of God's love. It's not just a nice, all the right words, God loves you. Instead, what he wants us to remember is how much and to what extent God proved his love in his own actions. And so he says about God that he was the one who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. That he is the one who has called us, elected us. We are his chosen. That word elect in verse 33 has the idea of being a favorite. It's not just that you are chosen or that you're somehow set apart, but you're one of God's faves. He so loves you that he sent his own son to die on the cross for you, and you're one of his favorite people, and nothing can separate you from his love. And that's when he's really pointing out all the trials and tribulations. It's to say, none of this can get in the way. God so loves you that you can't do anything to keep him from loving you. Now, I think he should have probably mentioned sin in that list. Because I think we need to be reminded, it's not just external things that happen to us that can't keep God's love from us. It's internal things that we do as well can't keep us from God's love. So my little fear that someday God will say, I'm just tired of you, is not grounded in reality. The reality is, it doesn't matter how bad you get, how bad you do, how long it takes you, God loves you and he's not giving up on you. And he will not quit. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is all shown through Christ Jesus, who is his son, who is the one that he would not even spare. And the imagery there is that we had a whole bunch of fallen people and God needed to save them. And he's looking at his options. Now, a lot of us, we draw the line at some point. There comes a point where we're just not going to bother anymore. I would think our line is probably a lot earlier than one of our own children. Chances are, if you needed to save somebody, you're going to draw the line a lot earlier than sacrificing your own child. It might be a couple $1,000 you're drawing the line. It might be one phone call at 2 a.m. you're drawing the line. God went so far that he would not even spare his own son, but delivered him. That word delivered even has the force of betrayed him. Handed him over. Gave up on him. Delivered him over for us. That's how deep and how strong God's love is for us. That he would hand his son over for us all. And so Paul says, because of that, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It says, God's love is so great that he handed over his own son for us. And because he did that, because we've seen that, how will he not freely give us all things? But then we kind of say, well, wait a minute, if he's going to give us all things, why am I still facing all this crud? Why am I facing all this junk in my life? Why am I facing sin, not just my own, but other people's that affects me? Why am I facing problems with, am I going to keep a job, or problems with what's going to happen to my kids? Problems of, why can't we keep this thing together? Why are we still facing that if he's going to give us all things? The reality of it all is found in verse 31. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? He's not just talking about the passages earlier in chapter 8, but also this passage. What shall we say because of all that we know about what God has done through his Son, if God is for us, who possibly could be against us? And that idea for isn't just the idea that he's working on our behalf or he's doing things for our sake. It's a really interesting word that kind of, it's a prepositional phrase. It's not even really a word, it's a preposition. I guess prepositions are words, but it's not like a good strong word. It's a word that conveys the idea of lifting up or going up toward. And that's why he gets the idea of being for us, that he's pushing forward, he's lifting up. The word that is used in contrast of who is against us. If God is for us, who is against us is the exact opposite word. And it means to put down, to push down, to pull down. And the imagery is basically saying if God is lifting us up, if he is doing everything for our improvement, now it's not saying who is against us in the idea of where is he. It's more the idea of because we know that there are people who are against us. We know that there is a power that Satan is against us and that he is working as hard as he can to try to lead as many of us as he can astray. We know that within our own hearts, we're against ourselves. That when it comes to living righteously for God, we in our hearts struggle to do that. And a lot of the time, we ourselves pull ourselves down. What he's saying is not who is there, but it's more the idea of, in the face of God, who cares? What power do they possibly have to pull us down? God is so great. God is so powerful. God's love is so supreme. If he desires to do something, it's going to happen. If he's going to lift us up, we're going to be lifted up. If he's going to work for us, what does it matter who's working against us? They're insignificant. If God is going to give us all things, then the things that we face that seem to be robbing us of all things are insignificant. That's easy for us to say, right? But the reality is it doesn't feel very insignificant. The reality is it hurts. The reality is that it gets us down. As we face suffering, though, remember Paul said in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Jesus says of our lives that our lives are but a day. That our lives are like the grass that rise up and wither away. If you look at eternity and if you look at even just history, our lives are pretty small. They don't last as long as even history or eternity will. They're a blip. When you're going through a blip, it can feel like a really long time. There was one night where William was screaming his head off, and I was really ready to quit on him and just lay him down and walk out of the room and close the door and leave it alone. And Amy finally showed up to take over. And I chewed her out for being gone for like half an hour. And she said, Dave, it's been 5 minutes. You know, when the baby's screaming his head off, 5 minutes can feel like half an hour. When you're going without a job, 3 months can feel like 3 years. When you're going through a tough time for a week, it can feel like ages. When we're going through life, it can feel interminably long. And we can get so beat down by the pressures of life that we think that there is no end. It will last forever. We can feel like there is no hope and no security and no freedom from it. No release. But the truth is that these things that we face are so weak compared to God's love and His grace in our lives that Paul turns around and says, who's against us? What can separate us? The truth is that nothing that we face can separate us from God. Who can condemn us? If God has set us free, if He has given us justification and said that we are righteous in His Son, who can possibly condemn us? Well, we all feel condemnation here and there, don't we? Somebody doesn't like something you did, they can certainly condemn you, right? His point, though, is who can rightly and fully condemn us? The answer, though, is Jesus Christ. He has been given the authority to judge all the world. But Christ Jesus is He who died, even more so, He who rose again.